Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the last of the wisdom psalms that we will be looking at. There are other wisdom psalms. Psalm 119 has no author's name, but as we follow Spurgeon's example, if there's no name assigned to a psalm, we just let that default to David. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. 176 verses arranged in 22 8-verse stanzas. Each of the stanzas begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. So it's like a way you could learn the Hebrew alphabet by doing that. Wisdom literature. This is very clearly wisdom literature, much like the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. And little couplets that say this and this or this but that, and they help us understand certain things. And what's the subject? What's the theme of the whole psalm? The Word of God. The Word of God, as Shakespeare said of a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. The Word of God by any other name is still the Word of God. And you know, just in reminding you that he, throughout this psalm, the Word of God is called the ways and truth of God 6 times, the judgments of God 17 times, the precepts of God 21 times, the statutes of God 22 times, the commandments of God 22 times, the testimonies of God 23 times, the law 25 times, and then the word 42 times. So it is the most predominant theme throughout the book. We haven't been going at a really fast pace. I'm going to try to pick it up a little bit, which will give us 3 more Thursdays to finish, because it's long. It's long. But I don't want to just stand here and read it and then go home, and then that's the end of it. So we're at stanza number 9, verse 65. So I'll let you get to it if you haven't already, which is really my way of saying that'll give me time to get to it because I haven't already. Beginning in verse 65, he says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." So David affirms that God has dealt well with him. How has God dealt with you? Has he always dealt comfortably? Has he always dealt gently and softly? No, but he's always dealt well. He's always done the right thing. And how does he do what he does? He does everything according to his word, even when it's not what I understand, even if it's not what I prayed for, even if sometimes, let's face it, we just don't even like what's going on in our lives because it's painful and we don't have any control of it. But God is still good and God is true to his word, and all things do work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. Verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." Once again, crying out to God, you need to teach me. Not just the book, but the Spirit of God with the Word of God. If we have the Holy, one person once said, if you have the Holy Scriptures and you don't have the Holy Spirit, you'll dry up. If you have the Holy Spirit and you don't have the Holy Scriptures, is that what I said the first time? If you have the Holy Spirit and not the Holy Scriptures, you'll blow up, which is what has happened in some of the sectors of something called Christianity. But so many of these, notice these, it's not just I'm reading the word and therefore I am automatically wise or whatever it is. He's calling out to God in the psalm, teach me, reveal yourself. Why? For I believe in your commandments. I love this. Teach me good judgment, wisdom, discretion belongs to those who are in the word. But poor judgment, a lack of wisdom, a lack of discretion belongs to those who are not in God's word. Yes, discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and some people seem to be supernaturally gifted with it. We can be thankful for those people, especially if they're in leadership. But you know, every child of God can have discernment if you saturate your mind with the Word of God. If you make your mind the sieve through which you pour every thought and idea, and anything that doesn't go along with God's word needs to be filtered and tossed. Amen? By the way, the idea Oh, that's, I'm sorry, I'm looking ahead. I wanted to just also say about the cumulative effect. You don't say, oh, I'm going to read a chapter and then I'm going to know everything. No, you need to read the whole Bible, and then when you're done, start again. And when you're done, start again. And when you're done, start again. And keep going until you're not breathing. And there's a cumulative effect of the Word of God in our hearts. And you can have that too. Pray to God, teach me good judgment and knowledge, because I believe in your commandments. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. So here's an acknowledgement that even God's afflictions are for my good. They keep me from wandering. They bring me back when I am wandering. By the way, the idea that some would peddle that anytime you have troubles in your life, that's not God, that's the devil, and it's your fault for a lack of faith. Those people are not Christian. They are not in tune with God or the word. It is false. Run from that. If you want to know the kinds of things they say, read the book of Job and listen to his three friends. And at the end of the book, what does God say? I've had it with you three. That's in the original Hebrew. And he lets them have it. He even tells Job, the one they were criticizing, Job's going to make sacrifices for your sins. You need to go to him and ask for forgiveness, because that kind of thinking that says, you know, these bad things have happened to you because it's you. There are times when stupid decisions we make will cause problems in our life. But to say every particular difficulty in our life is related to a specific sin that we've committed, it's just not true. God is at work, and he uses adversity to test us and to try us. Those who are in the Word can see these things. You are good, verse 68, and do good, teach me your statutes. So once again, God is good, and he only always does good. Not always what we want, not always comfortably, but always good. Those who are in the Word can see the hand of God. See, here's the thing. People who are in the Word and whose minds are really held captive by the Scriptures, they, even if they can't understand the very detailed specifics of what God is up to, they, because of their life in the Word, when affliction comes, they know this is God at work in me. And they don't run out and say, I'm leaving the faith, or I'm going to kick the cat, or any of that kind of stuff. God is always good, even when his providence is difficult. And I only know this by being in the Word. If I'm not in the Word, calamity comes and boom, I'm bowled over. Remember what Jesus said about the man who built his house on the sand and the man who built his house on the rock. The man who built his house on the sand, the floods came, washed him away. He was the man who heard the Word, but he didn't heed the Word. He didn't do it. The man who built his house on the rock, the same storms came, but he survived. Why? Because he heard the Word and he did what it said. So he heard and heeded the Word. Verse 69, the proud, which is a synonym for the sinful, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. You know, when you're in trouble, specifically in this case, if you're being lied about, eyes on the Lord, eyes on his Word. Listen to what God says. Don't listen to what liars say. Listen to what God says. And what are some of the things he says? I love you. I'll never leave you. You're my child. You are robed in the righteousness of Christ. You are washed in the blood of Christ. Nothing or no one can take you away from me. What does the world say? You're no good. You're no good. Or you're so good you don't need God. Either one of those are lies. Where else are you going to get the right stuff to know how to navigate life? The Word of God. Verse 70, their heart is fat as grease. I love this one. But I delight in your law. Now, you got to understand something about the culture to get this one. In that culture, being fat, although not necessarily obese, being fat was a sign of prosperity. So who is he talking about? He's describing the people who appear to be so prosperous. These are the fat guys. They got all the food. They got all the money. We all want to be like them. Okay? Different culture now. So he's talking about them. And what David says, the worldly are satisfied and they think themselves full based on outward signs of prosperity. Now today people wouldn't be flaunting around saying, I'm fatter than you. I bet you wish it was like, people aren't do, we don't do that necessarily. Okay. But people say, I got more than you. I got a better job than you. We like to flaunt it at work. We have a higher pay grade. We got a better desk. We live in a better neighborhood. We got a bigger house. We got a newer car. We got a more expensive car. And all those things, some people rank value of people, not just of the things, but the value of people. And David says, no, 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 that is not the way it is. Rather, what does he say? I delight in your law. I don't care about the outward signs of prosperity that the world measures. I care about what God's word says. And God's word says that the poorest child of God is rich in heaven. And so that is what we need to remember. Verse 71, it is good for me. I love this. Juxtapose these two terms. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now that's an oxymoron. How many people in the world say, man, there's a few people, that like to put lemon and salt in their cuts, okay? But most people aren't like that, right? But he says, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. For what purpose? That or so that I may learn your statutes. So once again, and he says this over and over throughout the 119th Psalm, afflictions are good and come from the Lord in order to help us understand his word, because it should drive us to the word. Drive us to the word. 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than 10 or than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Now, not to be sarcastic here, but that's easy for David to say. He was the king, I don't care about wealth. Yeah, well, he had plenty of it to not care about, probably, and not near as much as your son Solomon had. But the reality is, David wants the word more than he wants the wealth. So I read that verse and I say, does that describe me? And again, it may not just be that you want to be like Scrooge McDuck. How many of you watched that this year for Christmas yet? Okay. It's not that you want to be Scrooge McDuck just counting coins. It's not that. It's just the prosperity of this world. Look at which do you want more, the prosperity of the world or the prosperity that comes from the word? David says, I'll take the word over the wealth any day. May God so work in our hearts that we feel the same way. New stanza, number 10, beginning in verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who remember that we are mere created beings understand how much we need the Creator. Let me say that again. Those who remember that we are merely created beings understand how much we need the Creator. This is what he's saying here. Your hands have made me. You're the Creator. You have fashioned me. Therefore, I need you and I need your commandments if I'm going to figure out how to live in this world. By the way, just stop and give a parenthetical statement here. What we're saying here and what we're looking at, think about what people in the world would think if they heard what we're saying right now. You guys are nuts. You're putting all your hope in a 2,000-year-old book, written by men, and they don't know what they're talking about. Okay. Put your hope in science. Science books that are being rewritten as fast as they come off the press. And not just with minor things. They find out that whole ideas were wrong. So when people say, I believe in science, not the Bible, try to help them understand that that's really not what you want to put your faith in, something that's constantly changing. It is constantly out of date. Verse 74, those who fear you will be glad when they see me because they have hoped in your word. This is kind of an interesting one. This is one that we talk about sometimes in the discipleship material. God-fearing people are equated with being people of the book. You get that? Those who fear you will be glad to see me because I have hoped in the word. So he says, people that fear God are people of the book, and people of the book look forward to being with other people of the book. Why? Because we want to talk about the book. We want to talk about it. Again, it's not bad to say, hey, how are you doing? How about those Mets? You could talk for upwards of 12 seconds about the impeachment stuff because that's how interesting it is. You could talk about everything, news, weather, sports. Listen, as Christians, get that stuff out of the way and then say, what's God doing in your life these days? What have you been reading lately? What's going on in your quiet time? If nothing else, you'll prompt maybe people to say, well, you know, I haven't really been in the Word much. Maybe I ought to be. But I love what he says. People who fear you, people of the book, will be glad when they see me because I've hoped in the Word. They know that I'm a man of the Word, and so they want to be with me and I with them. It's a good basis of fellowship, is our fellowship with the Lord through His Word. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Starting at the end of the verse, working towards the front, another verse saying that afflictions are good. I just wonder, you know, what Bible are these guys who teach this false doctrine that if there's ever a problem in your life, it must be the devil or it must be your lack of faith? What book are they reading? Well, that's a question for the ages. But it's another passage that affirms that afflictions, A, come from God, and B, that they're right, that they're good. And why do we know this? We know this because we've hoped in the Word. We know this from the Word. Don't believe the lies that say that difficulties are coming from the devil or because God's not able to do anything for you. Afflictions come from the faithful hand of God. And the time to affirm this truth is when the sun is shining, friends. So that when the clouds blow in, you're already kind of in the groove of saying, yeah, I know that God is with me. I know that God is with me. If we just kind of have a, you know, a lack idea and just kind of bumping along through life, then when things go, oh, what am I going to do? No, we got the, counsel yourself from the Word of God. So that when you have trouble, you already are fortified with this truth. Let me read this again. I know, O Lord, he's convinced, he's positive, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have even afflicted me according to your goodwill. Verse 76, I pray your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Not merely a prayer that God's merciful kindness would be a comfort. The verse doesn't say, I pray your merciful kindness to be a comfort to me. He says, no, I pray that your merciful kindness will be a comfort to me according to your word. It always comes back to the word. It's a good reminder when counseling and trying to comfort people. Your experiences, you know, surveys show, you know, I love these things. People have all kinds of things. My experience, and I knew a guy who once did this, my opinion, irrelevant. Comfort comes from the Word of God. When we speak Scripture, the only way we're going to speak Scripture on the fly like that is because we've hidden it in our heart. And then the Lord brings it to the surface when we need it. Verse 77, let your tender mercies, oh, I saw that one. 78. Let the proud, once again, that's the sinful. Let the proud or the sinful be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, more lies. But, in other words, in the face of that, I will meditate on your precepts. So once again, when you are the target of persecution, particularly if people are lying about you, comfort is found in meditating on the Word. We meditate on what we have hidden in our hearts, what we have memorized of the Word. You know, something popped back in my mind that I wanted to say on the previous verse about comfort coming from the Word. You know, especially when you're ministering to the sick, especially when you're ministering to those who are on their deathbed, give them Scripture. Give them Scripture. We have a little booklet in the back called Scriptures of Comfort. I'm sure I could be criticized because it doesn't have It cherry picks. It takes not just verses, but it takes sections, particularly of the Psalms. But it's just a collection of things from the Word of God that are just plain comforting. Keep one of those in your Bible. And if you're ever talking to a person who's sick, or you're ever talking to a person in the hospital, or if it should be that you have an opportunity to talk to someone who's dying, read God's Word to them. It's just straight Word of God. There's no commentary. It's just the Bible. But it's selections from the Bible that minister comfort. So anyway, just wanted to give that to you. Verse 79, let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimony. So this kind of goes along with verse 74. You remember what verse 74 was? 74 says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I've hoped in your word. And then 79 says, those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. People who knew, they know the word. So it makes full cycle. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. David's comfort from the word was so great that he prays God would send others to him, maybe others even in distress, so that he might give them comfort with the comfort that comforted him. You remember in 2 Corinthians, there's the passage that talks about that we have been, you know, we want to give comfort to you with the comfort with which we have been comforted. If we have a track record of God's comfort in our life, share that with those who need comfort. But do it from the word. Do it from the word. Verse 80, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes that I might not be ashamed. So once again, this came up in something last time, earlier in the psalm. A clear conscience is an amazing blessing. If you're not living in besetting sin, habitual sin, there's a liberty, there is a freedom that comes from that that isn't there when your conscience is fouled because of sin. So that's a real, you know, let me be blameless regarding your statutes so that I won't have to be ashamed. And of course, ultimately, that would be true on the day we stand before God as well. End of stanza 10, beginning of stanza 11. I'm going to read three verses here. Verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation. Do you kind of see some desperation in those words? My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. He's in trouble. He's hoping for salvation. His hope is in the word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? This is the person who's been reading the word and his eyes are tired and he still hasn't quite found the comfort. Verse 83, for I have become like a wineskin in smoke. Of course, we all know exactly what happens with that. Yet I do not forget your statutes. That actually what it does is it a smoky wineskin changes the flavor of the wine and it hurts the integrity of the leather. Once when Francis and I were in North Africa and Morocco, there's a thing there. It's a thing that I think only tourists do. I don't think anybody who's a Moroccan does this. They have these guys in really colorful clothes. Do you remember this? And the guy had like a goat skin. It was like the full goat. I mean the whole goat. The legs were tied. And he had water in this thing. And you'd go and you'd give him a coin and he'd, you know, pour this water out of the wine skin, out of the water skin. It was horrible, but you had to do it because you're a tourist. And every time I read this verse, I think about that. You know, nice, clean, pure water just tastes terrible. Well, it probably does the same thing to wine. And so he says here, I've become like a wineskin in smoke. I'm fouled. I'm defiled. Yet I do not forget your statutes. All three of these verses together speak of the sometimes laborious task of seeking the Lord. Look at it again. My soul faints, but I'm hoping in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word. When are you going to comfort me? I've become like a wineskin in smoke. Yet I do not forget your statutes. It isn't always easy. It's certainly not fast. Or complete in short order, but as we stay at it, there's a cumulative effect. And when we stay at it during the dry times, we're going to be better in the long run. Because the dry times is when some people wash out. They wash out. They go, oh, where's God when I need him? The next four verses are about crying out to God in the midst of persecution, rather specifically. These are just a couple of the places in the whole long psalm that several verses go together. Verse 84, how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. So in the previous three verses, we read of a person who says, I'm seeking the Lord, but it's not easy. I'm I'm weary, but I got to keep going. I'm weary, but I got to keep going. It doesn't seem, the page isn't getting turned in my life very quick, but I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to go for it. Well, here we have someone who's calling out to the Lord in the midst of persecution. Persecution that was threatening to undo him. How many are the days of your servant? I mean, that's like saying, I'm done. That's almost like saying I'm ready to die. This was bad. Verse 85, the proud have dug pits for me. You know, I'm sure we can remember what happened when Joseph was thrown into a bottom of a pit. Next thing you know, he was in a caravan to Egypt. Things didn't go well after that pit. We might also remember Jeremiah, when his enemies grabbed him and they threw him in the bottom of a well that they said was empty. Well, it was empty of water, but it wasn't empty of this goop at the bottom, which he sank into, and they left him there for quite some time. Left him there for so long that when they took him out, I don't know if you remember the story, they let the ropes down for him, and they said, don't put the rope around your body, because your body's so frail. This is what's going on. If they had pulled him up by the ropes would have probably injured his body. So they threw down cloth and rags and said, wrap the rope and get it on there. And they brought him up. Why? Because they threw him in a pit. You got to understand, you know, we don't throw people in pits. You know, or maybe we're more civilized, I don't know, but we do it through the legal we do it in the courts. but the fact is, this is a guy who's they dug a pit for me. They want to get rid of me. They persecute me wrongfully. I didn't do anything. Help me, Lord. They almost made an end of me. He in verse 87, he says much what he says in 84. It's about over. But I didn't forsake your precepts. Oh, I pray that would be said of each, that could be said of each of us in difficult times. No matter what's going on, no matter how hard life is, no matter how many doubts I may be having even about things, I'm going to stay the course in the Word of God. I'm telling you, you can almost bank on it as an absolute axiomatic certainty. The people who endure to the end did so, A, by the grace of God, and B, because they remained in the Word. That's the way it works. Verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. What's the testimony? The testimony of your mouth. That's another synonym for the Word. This is from the mouth of God. What do we know about Scripture? 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration, meaning it's come from His mouth, it's from His breath. These are the words of God. Here the faint cries out for refreshment. For what purpose? Just so he can have an easier life? I love this. He goes, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I can keep, so that I can obey, so that I can heed, so that I can fulfill what is written in your Word. You know, I don't suffer like many of you even suffer. I feel sometimes someone to be say, "How are you doing?" I don't. I used to say this. I don't say it anymore. I just think it. I'm doing so well. I feel guilty most of the time because I deal with people that are suffering a lot, and I feel bad. And it's like, why, Lord? Why do these people suffer and I don't? I'm not asking to, but it, you know. But the little bit of, I mean, the little hangnails and paper cuts of life that come my way, I want them to go away so the pain will stop, so I can get back to having a good time, right? The psalmist says, you know what? Revive me according to you. Revive me. Make me alive. Make me vibrant. Bring me out of, he doesn't say what it is, but whatever circumstance was maybe bringing him down. Maybe this is connected to 84 through 87 and the persecution. But then, why? So that I can go forward in your Word. Isn't that beautiful? That's just a beautiful thought. Stanza 12. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. I like that verse, just as a standalone. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Which also points out that it doesn't matter what happens here on earth, it's settled in heaven and it isn't going to change. Verse 90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. Not only is God's word forever, so is his faithfulness. Verse 91, they continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Just a rehearsing, just a positive sort of rehash and reminding oneself that about the enduring, eternal quality of God's word. I mean, we know verses about that. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. People come, people go. Governments rise, governments fall. But your word stands. I think it's fascinating in the book of Daniel when God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream about the statue. Remember, that's the first dream in the book. And he says, I want to know, this dream must have meant something, man. It was weird, and it must have meant something. So I want to know what it is. So he calls all the soothsayers and the wise men of Babylon, and they were the great people of the time. And just to make sure that they didn't just make something up, he says, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. I want you to tell me what the dream is and what it means. And they're like, oh, man, nobody can do that. So he says, okay, I'm going to kill all of you. And then word gets to Daniel and his friends. They go, let's pray. Good thing to do. They pray. And God reveals not only the dream, but the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar. And what is the dream? The dream is this giant statue, head of gold, shoulders of silver, shoulders and arms, and then the body is bronze, and then the legs are iron. I think if I dreamt something like that, I'd be kind of freaked out too. And then the part about the dream that people tend to miss, and it's really sad, even Christians, the most important part of that dream is not the statue. The most important part of that dream is the rock that comes out of heaven that is not fashioned by human hands and destroys the statue. So what was the interpretation of the dream? He says, you, O king, are that head of gold. And then after you, because there is going to be an after you, the Medo-Persian Empire is going to come, and they're going to destroy you, and they're going to rule. It'll be not quite gold, but they'll be pretty good, silver. But they're not going to be forever either, because then the Greeks are going to come. Alexander's going to march his horse, you know, his wild goat across the countryside and take over everything. But that's not going to last forever. Then it's going to be these two legs, these strong, sturdy legs made out of iron, which represents the Roman Empire. And then Jesus Christ, who is the rock, comes from heaven and destroys the whole thing and establishes the kingdom that lasts forever. By the way, we don't need to wait for that. It happened. That kingdom is now. We don't experience the fullness of it, but he came to establish his kingdom when he came the first time. Why am I bringing that up here? Well, not only do people come and go, world empires come and go. And the word of God is still here, including the word of God that records the story of Nebuchadnezzar being told, you aren't forever, but God is. I just love it. I just love it. Everything else comes and goes eventually, but the word of God is forever. Listen, you can anchor yourself in the word. It's never wrong, and it's not going anywhere. Anchor yourself in the word of God. Verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my afflictions. So here's a guy whose afflictions are so bad that he says, I was sick near death, apparently. Our afflictions, which, by the way, come to us throughout life, sometimes they're bad enough that they take our life, but all of life is full of affliction. Our afflictions would be our undoing. But it's as we delight in the word. There's that word delight again. It comes up so many times in Psalm 119. As we delight in your word. That doesn't just mean read it. That means delight in it. Find joy in it. Look to it as Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yeah, our bodies need food, but our souls need the word of God. And that gives perspective to everything. If we delight in the word, we will have perspective that our afflictions, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, are light and temporary. And his were not. And yet he said, I know this. My light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This is when the word is a part of us, then we can say that what I'm going through now is horrible. But what's coming is good. I'm sure there's more than one that said that, but I can't remember exactly which one I'm thinking of. But one of the martyrs during it was during the time in England when Queen Mary was getting rid of Protestants. Why didn't she just tell them to move? You know, but they couldn't do that. One of the most dramatic statements of all is recorded, and I can't remember which one of them because there's so many that are recorded. As they were lighting the fires, as he was bound to the stake and the fire, the wood was there and they were lighting it, he says, "The fire with which you burn me this day will last for a moment, but unless you repent, the fire that you will go into without Christ is forever." Oh, to be a man like that. Oh, to be a man like that. Take my life. What is it? I got another one. It's eternal. Verse 93, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them," by what? Your precepts, your word. "I will never forget your precepts." Why? "Because by them you have given me life." I think this is interesting. First of all, I'm just going to point out three things from this. Two things. Two things that come from this. The first one is the importance of memorizing Scripture. "I will never forget" is kind of the same thing as "I will remember." Right? And how do you remember things? By memorizing them. I know it's harder for some, easier for others. Hide the Word of God in your heart. So memorize the Word. Then secondly, life comes from the Word. Life comes from the Word. We know this is true in our initial rebirth. When we initially are given a new life in Christ, it comes from the Word. That doesn't necessarily mean you're reading it, but it means someone's proclaiming the gospel to you. We know from Romans 10:14, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Saving faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter, "We were not, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, that is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." So our initial coming out of death into new life in Christ is based on the Word. And then it's not only the eternal life that begins there, but what about the abundant life that Jesus talks about and promises in John 10? You know, "The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have" what? "Life, and have it abundantly." And the Word not only is what God uses to quicken us or to make us alive in Him, but it's how our life is sustained. Our life is sustained. It's like the justification that happens in an instant, and then the sanctification that takes a lifetime. It's the Word. Verse 95, or 94. "I am yours." I like that one. "I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts." Again, salvation comes from God via His Word. What do we know of God that we don't know, even if it's second or third or fifth hand? What do we know accurately of God that we don't know from the Word? "Well, you know, I went up on a mountain and I fasted and prayed and, you know, angels came." No, and whether you got it from reading the Word or whether you got it from hearing it preached from someone else that read the Word, it comes. Everything we know about God comes from the Word. This is why many, the ones that I'm most familiar with, systematic theologies do not begin with theology proper, which is the theology of God, the doctrine of God. But they start with the doctrine of revelation, which means not the book of Revelation, but God reveals Himself in His Word. They start with the Bible. Why? Because unless you have nailed down where you get your information, how do you know what you know about God is correct? I mean, people have all kinds. I mean, good people who mean well, they have all kinds of ideas about God that aren't true. Well, my God would never do that. Read the Bible. Your God is your God, but it's not the God of the Bible. And by the way, since there's only one, your God's make-believe. It's not going to help you. But this is the God who reveals himself in the Word. We don't know anything about God accurately unless we know it from his Word. Again, whether it's because we have minded out or we have been taught by others who have explained it to us. Verse 95, the wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. Have you noticed how many times in this 119th Psalm, the psalmist is like there's people after him. You know, he was never voted Mr. Congeniality, I'm quite sure. Everybody was out to get him. Well, it's kind of the way it goes sometimes. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider more victory over persecution via God's word. It's yet another one that says the same thing. Verse 96, I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Now, I would just like to just stop there and say that is so self-evident that you need no explanation. But that's not true. It's a pretty difficult verse. I actually read, I don't know, about half a dozen commentaries on this verse alone. What does it mean, I've seen the consummation of all perfection? Interesting. When we're interpreting things like this, we have to remember we are reading Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry is big on illustration and metaphor and things like that. But your commandment is exceedingly broad. You know, every good thing in this world comes to an end. Okay, I want to say that again, and then I'm going to read that first part of the verse, and I want you to see how that's what it means. Everything good in this world comes to an end. Okay, now listen to what the psalmist says. I've seen the consummation of all perfection. I've seen every good thing, and everything ends. That's what he's saying. He's kind of saying the same thing that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes when he said, I tried this, and it was empty. And I tried this, and it was empty. And I tried this, and it was empty. Because nothing satisfies. No matter how good things appear to be, there is a consummation to all good things. There is an ending to all things. However, but it's connected with that contrasting conjunction, your commandment is exceedingly broad. Well, what does it mean, broad? It means it's broad-minded, allows you to do what you want? No, it means that it goes infinitely in all directions in terms of its time and its scope. So put this all together, and what is this saying? You know, everything else in this world, it has an expiration date. Everything comes to an end, but the Word of God just keeps on going. The ultimate energizer bunny. Okay, some of you probably have no idea what that is, because when did they stop making those commercials? I haven't watched a commercial in a long time. Anyway, they're still doing it? Oh, it must have worked. Good. Well, it worked. I remembered it. Isn't that what advertising is all about? Just make them remember you. New stanza. Stanza 13. This begins with one of the, in verse 97, it begins with one of the, just one of the great, worthy of memorization verses from Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law, your word, your precept, your testimonies, etc. It is my meditation all the day. Two sentences, and both of them are rich. How much do I love God's Word? How much do you love God's Word? I'm not saying that so you can feel low and busted and terrible about yourself. I'm just saying, you know, ask God, increase my love for your Word. You know, look at so many of these things, you know, these verses that we've been reading. Let comfort come from your Word. We need to be reminded that it's good. Oh, how I love your law. I love it. And then he says, it is my meditation all the day. I think there's some significance. First of all, you got to understand, I know you know it, but let me say it again just for the record. Eastern mysticism version of meditation means you sit in a funny position and you until your mind is clear, until you don't know anything, and then you've reached it. By the way, who do you suppose came up with that idea? Who wants people to have absolutely empty minds? Satan. Okay? He wants our minds to be completely cleared and empty so that he can come in and give nonsense. That's not what meditation biblically is. Biblical meditation is the opposite of that. It's not emptying the mind. It's filling the mind. It's pouring God's word into the mind. It's stuffing as much as you can get in there. To meditate on God's word is to think about it, and then to think about it again, and then to think about it again, and to keep thinking about it. And then when you forget about it for a while, and then later on you remember, you can start thinking about it again. It just means, and then I love the fact that it is my meditation all day long. In other words, this isn't just something you do in your quiet time. When we really get what it means to meditate on God's word, now we do have certain times maybe which we are just quiet and we're really meditating on a passage and we're going over memory verses and we're reading passages slowly and trying to absorb all the meaning we can, not just to check the box that we read our chapter, but did I get it? And we're trying to get all of it that we can. But then the rest of the day, all of this Bible, all of this word of God that's been put into your heart and into your mind, every decision you make every day needs to come under the scrutiny of that word, under the scrutiny of God's word, under the scrutiny of the truth of God's word. You see how this, it's rich here. I love it. I love it because it's good. I love it because it's everything that I know about, that there is to know about you is in this book, and I want to know everything there is, so and I don't know everything in this book, so I got more learning to do. I got more to think about. I got more to meditate on. And then as my mind is a sponge that's filled with God's word, and then as I go through the day, every time I'm poked by something, what comes out, whatever is in that sponge, which is the word of God, everything comes to the word of God. I forget where I heard it. Some of you probably know what this is, and then you can probably call out and tell me, but I was listening to somebody who was talking about how, oh, I know what it was. It was the book we read for the homeschool meeting. The guy says his father was such a man of prayer. His father-in-law. Because this guy prayed about everything. He didn't take anything for granted. I'm going to pray about it. And he did. He'd pray about everything. So he tells the story, this pastor tells the story of how he went to this man and asked for his daughter's hand in marriage. And he goes, well, I need to pray about that. And he's like, oh, man. And he goes, and then it was bad because after a week, he forgot to call me back. So I really didn't know where I was at. That's kind of a rough go. But you know, there's a man who's doing this. Every decision he makes, every turn he's got to make, every fork in the road, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Now, of course, we're not talking about being somehow paralyzed and unable to move because we just don't want to make the... No, no. Sometimes you just got to say, I'm going to do the best I know, God, and I'm going to trust that if I'm wrong, you'll help me to get back on the right path. Whatever. But the fact is, we meditate on God's word that we can pack our minds and our hearts with God's word so that we can scrutinize everything in our lives in light of God's word. It's a beautiful verse. Ask the Lord to give you a love for his law. Verse 98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. Every time I turn around, he's got another enemy. God in his wisdom will win the war. You know, the enemies might win some of the battles, but God in his wisdom is going to win the war. When we rely on the world and its wisdom, what? We're doomed. We know what we know of God's wisdom from his word. So when he says, through your commandments, you make me wiser than my enemies, I don't know how to handle the adversity in life, whether it's a human adversary, whether it's a spiritual adversary, whether it's just a difficulty trying to sort something out at work or with a neighbor or my marriage or whatever. I only know what to do if I've got the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God is in this book. And he freely gives it to us. Here it is. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage. You don't have to go sit on top of a pole someplace. Just get in the Word and just stay in it and keep bathing your mind with the Word. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Is very much a part of wisdom literature to be saying these things. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I hang in there with the Word. You know what this is saying? Is that I may lack education, I may lack years of experience, but if God's Word is in me, I can be wiser than the educated. I may lack wisdom, I may lack education, I may lack years of experience, but if God's Word is in me, I can be even wiser than those who have years of experience but don't have the Word. If you have the Word, even as a young person, let me just encourage you, if you will commit yourself to being in the Word of God, you will have wisdom that will confound people who don't have the Word, regardless of how much life experience. Now, we still want to be respectful, even, you know, you say there's no fool like an old fool. I say there's no fool like an old fool, because that's a person who's out, you've been around this long and that's it? That's the best you came up with? I remember one time walking along and some people were coming, walking the other way, and there was some dolphins in the water, and this woman, I mean, she was like ancient. Oh, look at the dolphins. I sure hope I come back as a dolphin. I go, you've been alive this long, and that's the best you can do? That you want to be a dolphin in your next life? You know, and yet a child who understands the gospel says, there's no next life as another being on this planet. Then it's in heaven with God. So you can have a child with the Word of God can have more wisdom than an old person without the Word of God. And a child with an uneducated person with the Word of God can be so much wiser than a person who has all kinds of education without the Word of God. Well, I guess we've beaten that one into the ground, but that's a real strong one for me. I love that. I love that. Verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Now, nobody's done that except for Jesus. But it's a good thing to shoot for. It's a good thing to shoot for. You know, one of the main things that inhibits obedience to God is all of our other attachments, all of our other desires. Some of those are good desires that maybe are so strong that they get in the way of God, even though they're good things. You know, I mean, you can idolize your wife and your family more than God, and those and your wife and your family are idols in your life. Or you can be a person who's involved in sin, and that certainly gets in the way. So it doesn't have to be sinful things. It can be good things, but for sure sinful things. We need to restrain our feet from that. We will be more free to obey God's word when we erect fences around ourselves to keep us from making bad decisions. I can't wait to the next opportunity I have to teach on the difference between sin and foolishness. Some of you got a little foretaste of that at a youth meeting a while back. Just real briefly, what people don't understand is that not, all sin is foolishness, but not all foolishness is sin. But foolishness is still foolish, and it usually leads to sin. So I need to restrain myself and not think, well, I'm okay. You know what I mean? I'm not perfect, but you know. No, we need to do everything we can to cut off our access to things that are not healthy for us. Verse 102, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Why have any of us not strayed from the Lord and his word? I'll tell you why. Because he is our teacher. He has taught us. We persevere because God preserves, and he does it by guiding us with his word. Let his word be like a horse's bit in your mouth, that he can move you with the truth of his word. 103, here's a nice positive thing here. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. I wrote this note to myself. Let me sweeten my language and my conversations with God's word. As it is in my heart, it will come out of my mouth. 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The more I know the truth, the more I hate falsehood. The more I know the truth, the more I hate error. When I didn't know how true truth was, I was maybe much more susceptible. I think about in my early days, not as a non-believer, but my early days as a believer, by the grace of God, He protected us. But there were little times when we just got a whiff of something that seemed exciting over here, and we'd run over there, and then we'd say, "Nah, that ain't it. We just need to go back to the Word." And then we'd get a whiff of something over there that sounds pretty neat. That sounds pretty exciting. You know, in the first, 3 or 4 years, I would say, first 3 or 4 years, I mean, we weren't necessarily tossed to and fro because the Lord preserved us and brought us out of this. But, man, I think about it. I think about some of the things that we listened to and some of the preaching that we heard and some of the places that we went, and it was like, these people are not, they're not preaching the word. I won't go into the kinds of errors, but the point is, the more I knew the truth, the less I wanted the error. There's an old illustration. I don't even know if it's true. They say bank tellers, they don't give them counterfeit money so they can spot it. They just let them handle lots of real money. If you handle real money enough when you got fake money, it's like something's not right here. That's where we need to be. The more we know the truth of God's word, the more we can say, you know, I don't care if everyone, I don't care if every person on this planet says something that's contrary to the word of God. I don't want to go there. And I need to fortify myself with the truth so that when I hear error, it's like, wait a minute, that isn't right. We build discernment into ourselves as we fill our hearts with the Word of God. Well, I hope that's faithful. I know we cover a lot of stuff in that, you know, where we do 5 stanzas. It's quite a bit. But it's, and you notice how much of it, it's saying the same thing over again. Oh, gee, I wonder why. Could it be because we have short attention spans and our Father knows it? Short memories? If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Yeah, that's what we need sometimes, isn't it? Father in heaven, thank you for this time and your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look to your word as being our anchor, our compass, our strength, the light to our path. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your word. We're so grateful. We pray, Father, that each of us would find our hearts and our minds being filled with the Word of God, that we would love it, that we would find it to be sweet, and that it would come out of us, not only out of our mouths as speaking it, but out of us in terms of the decisions we make. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.